Our Father, we come to you. And I thank you that by your grace and through the enabling work of your Holy Spirit, we can cry to you and call you Abba and have a personal relationship with the living Creator and Sovereign Lord of the universe. And we thank you that you have provided the Lord Jesus Christ to make that possible. Lord, I would just ask that this morning you would enable me, even as Marvin prayed, to open up my mouth, that you would give me words to speak your word, not only boldly but clearly as I ought. Lord, I pray that your word would speed ahead and would be honored even this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation. I pray especially, Lord, for all the men here, the fathers as well, Lord, that you would really impart to them grace. Help them to see your high standard that you have for them. Help them to see the high calling to which you've called them. Lord, I ask for grace. This is impossible without your Spirit. Be working mightily on every heart here this morning. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book written by Josh McDowell called The Dad Difference, he reveals that in today's society there seems to be a parenting gap. The average teen in our churches spends about 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with his dad. 25% of these teens say that they have never had a meaningful conversation with their dad. McDowell goes on to say, a positive and continuous relationship with one's father has found to be associated with a good self-concept, higher self-esteem, higher self-control in personal and social interaction, higher moral codes and maturity, reduced rates of unwed teen pregnancy, a greater chance of internal control and higher career aspirations. And he says, fathers who are affectionate, nurturant, and actively involved in child rearing are more likely to have well-adjusted children. A Cornell University study shows fathers of preschool children on average spend 37.7 seconds per day in real contact with their youngsters. In contrast, the study indicates that such youngsters watch about 54 hours of television per week. And so even the world knows how important the father's role is in nurturing and training up children. How much more you fathers who are born again by the Spirit of God. I pray that by God's grace, that if you're not spending meaningful time with your children and training them up in the admonition and teaching of the Lord, that you would repent of your sins this morning and that you would make it your lifelong pursuit to invest your best time for your children. I have been praying for this. If you come out to the Wednesdays, I've been praying that God would bring in young men to this church. And I agree 100% with Mark Driscoll that the church is built, yes, upon Jesus Christ, but a healthy church has godly men leading the church. And so my desire is that a sermon like this would just quicken us and we'd become men. We wouldn't be pansies anymore. We'd be biblical men. Men who love our wives and sacrifice for them. Men who love our children and sacrifice for them. Men who raise up the next generation. I want to read the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The father's responsibility. Here is Moses. This is Pharaoh's speech in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. If you read in the first chapter, verse 2, it was supposed to be an 11-day trip from Horeb to Kadesh. 11 days, and it took 40 days instead. And so here they are meandering and wandering through the wilderness because of the disobedience, mainly of the fathers. And here's Moses reminding them. Deuteronomy is 3 sermons, 2 poems, and obituary notice. And some sermons are so important that they just need to be heard again. And this is a long sermon, starting in chapter 4, over 20 chapters. You think I'm long-winded. Here is Moses on the brink of death, looking into the promised land, preparing the next generation on how they need to train up their children. And he doesn't give them a 30-second pep talk. He rips into them 3 sermons. He teaches them. He reminds them of the covenant faithfulness of God and what he requires, especially fathers. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land to which you're going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, that you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commands, which I have commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go out after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst and is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by the thrusting out of all your enemies from before you, as the Lord promised. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our own eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. I have 8 points, but really, they're going to be very practical. I'm not going to try to confuse you. I would love to give you 3. I'm just going to work through the chapter very quickly. If I were preaching expositionally, we'd get a little more into word studies. But fathers, I want you to leave today with one thing. This is your responsibility, and yours primarily, to train up your children in the ways of God, to pass on the mantle to the next generation. I've said it before, that any church is 2 generations away from apostasy, while every family is 2 generations away from apostasy. If you don't train up your children, are they going to train up their children? The 2 generations, your grandchildren, could already be apostates, atheists, people who do not fear the Lord as you do. And so make it your lifelong goal. Even grandpas, if they've moved out, train up your children, and especially train up your sons. And you'll see why. Train up your sons, especially. Deuteronomy's purpose is what? To prepare a new generation of the Lord's chosen people to be His kingdom representatives in the land He promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Its spiritual emphasis is a call to total commitment to worship and obedience, which are really the same idea. There's three main points in the whole book and even in this chapter. Obedience is the evidence of true love and reverence for God. There's a warning against forgetting the Lord or Yahweh. And thirdly, there's a need for the transmission of the covenant stipulations or His word to His people. But I have 8 points. And they'll be very common sense and they'll be right from the text. The first one, God instructs His people through His messengers. And if you remember when Caleb came and preached out of Haggai, he brought out the same thing. God has appointed leaders to encourage especially the men so that the men can go and teach their families. The people could have said, Moses, we're leaving you and going to another church. You're not teaching our children. It's not my duty primarily to be a Sunday school teacher. Yes, I hope they learn on Sundays, but you know what? My duty, the way I see it, my primary duty and Marvin's primary duty is to train you parents, especially you men and you young men. And so Moses has instructed and called people like me and Marvin as elders to what in Ephesians 4? Equip the saints for ministry. And fathers, your ministry is training up your children. He's called Marvin and me to build up the body of Christ. And the church is only as strong as the components in it. A weak church is composed of weak fathers because the families are weak. I believe that if I can get to the fathers and the young men, this church will be all right by God's grace. Because why? Then the fathers for the other 6 days of the week are teaching their children what the Lord of heaven requires of them. So this is our duty. And I hope you see that. And that's one of my pet peeves. I'm going to rant. It's in my application. When people leave a church that is preaching the Word of God expositionally and doctrinally and gloriously, and they leave it because they want a better Sunday school program, that's a cop-out. I would do that, maybe, but if it's being preached and if they go to another church that isn't, that's the men's fault. Men! You train up your children, not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not anti-Sunday school. I'd love to have it. And if they go to another church that has godly preaching and Sunday school, praise the Lord. But if they go to a social club because they have a youth program, that's a cop-out. And it irks me and it drives me nuts because men are putting the responsibility on others. And then they blame the church. Not right. That's my rant. God instructs His people. And what does He instruct us to teach? Look in verse 1. The commandment, singular. What's in the previous chapter? If you have title headings, tell me what it says at the top of chapter 5. 10 commandments. And so Moses sees this. Here's one great commandment. Here's the command. The 10 commandments and all that it entails. Statutes, ordinances. You're a real legalist, pastor. Well, so is Moses. I'm teaching you commands and statutes. I'm not teaching you little fluffy anecdotes and illustrations. This is so serious. The salvation of your kids are so serious that I will bore you to death with commandments and statutes and testimonies and ordinances that the psalmist of 119 loved. Moses was commanded to teach these to the people. And I am commanded to teach these things to you. So that men, you will teach your children, especially your sons. Why? So that they might do them in the land of promise. Wow, I wish I could preach through Deuteronomy. That is so massive, this land of promise theme. But ultimately, you're teaching your children so they will represent Yahweh, the Lord, their God, in this land of promise. And so that God's people might fear Him. So you're training your children, fathers, that they might represent God well in the land, ultimately into the promised land. And that they might fear, reverence, honor God. Not just to have good time at church. You need to train your children to fear. Have reverential awe for Yahweh. That is what brings blessing, right? That's what I read here anyways. So God instructs His people through His messengers. Don't get upset with me if I'm not your children's Sunday school teacher. Am I your children's keeper? Second, who are these commands primarily taught to? They're taught to everybody, but primarily, I'll say fathers. As you've seen here, I tried to emphasize in the reading, fathers, 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 sons, sons. You are the ones whom God has called. We love to quote, yes, the women are the weaker vessel. That is a massive verse, husbands. You don't just lord it over them. If you are the stronger vessel, then you need to nourish them. I always love how people quote Ephesians 5:25. Yes, husbands, you are to what? Sacrifice. Give up yourselves for your wives, even as Christ did for the church. And how does the next part and the next verse go? How? Someone turn to Ephesians 5 and read it to me. By, is how the ESV translates the next section. By the what of the what? Water of the Word. You washing, the cleansing by the water of the Word. And that's how you sacrifice to your wives. And yes, men, you're away. And say if you're homeschooling. So you'd say, well, Sharon can train up the children. You know what you need to do, Mark? You need to wash her with the Word so she trains the children. And if you are into homeschooling, I'm not just picking on you, Mark, because if we homeschool, this is on me as well. Men, you need to oversee it. And I'm not talking being tyrants. You need to oversee what your children are learning. You need to be the primary teacher. But I work 50, 60 hours. You need to be the primary teacher. And your wives are counting on you to be that. They're longing for you to be that. I bet you every wife here is longing for that and saying amen in their hearts. The primary teachers of the family are the father, and Moses is reaching out to them. And this morning I am reaching out to all of you, but ultimately to the fathers and to the young men. Third, how were they taught? Verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel. They are taught through their ears. They're taught by hearing. Do you do family devotions with your family? They need to know these precepts before they can put them into practice. And so here is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, especially to the fathers. Hear. That's the medium. How are your children taught? Through their ears. And what goes through their ears is what they will learn. So what needs to be running through their ears, fathers? The Word of God, commandments, statutes, precepts, principles. But also through your example. Through their ears and through your example, they are to learn. Because often, I'm going to try to memorize. I remember Sharon told me this. Laws without love is legalism. And kids will see that. If all you do is preach the word to them and that they don't see it in your life, they don't see it in your example, you're going to run it. So yes, you teach them through the word. But you teach them through appropriating the word to yourself. Man, I'm really laying a heavy burden upon the men. You need to know the word, but you need to live the word. So they hear and they're taught through their ears and through your example. In verses 20, it says, when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes of the rules the Lord has commanded you? Obviously, they see you living them. Dad, why are you singing hymns after we eat? Why are you up early praying? Tell me, Dad, why are you doing that? If your kids don't see that, there's a good chance they're not going to ask you. Why, Dad, are you weeping for repentance? Why are you reading the Bible to us? Why are you doing these things? So they are taught through hearing and by seeing. Very simple. See, we're already on the fourth point. I might finish within half an hour yet. What are they taught? Verses 4 to 6. Worship. Yes, they're taught commands and precepts and principles, and we're going to see a little more of that. But ultimately, you're teaching your children to worship. Verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel. This is what they call the Shema. The Jews recite this. That's what the Hebrew verb to hear is, Shema. And so they recite this all the time. And Christ actually quotes this as the greatest law. This is the commandment. Maybe I've interpreted it wrong, but he says, this is the commandment. I look down. This is the great commandment. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And so there's the hearing and the heart combined again. They're taught worship. They're taught to acknowledge no other God. They're taught to worship in truth. Right? The Lord our God is one. That's doctrine. So you're teaching them to worship in truth. So you need to know the Word of God. But you're also teaching them to worship in spirit. Christ quotes that to the woman at the well in John 4. And that's verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord. This isn't legalistic worship. Yes, you need to worship in truth. But this is what God is after. He wants your heart. And your kids need to see that God has your heart. You shall love Him with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. That is just a huge way in the Hebrew piling up. God wants absolute devotion in every facet of life. It's what some theologians call all of life worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 principle. You're worshiping Him with all of your heart, mind, and truth no matter what. So you worship in truth and in spirit. Shema is not just hear. It has the idea of hear and obey with the totality of your being. Point 5. How are they are taught? Verses 7 to 9. And here I have 5 points. I'll read the verses and quickly pass through them. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first way you are to teach them is diligently. That's the way the ESV translates it in verse 7. Despite the many duties that you have, men, and of course mothers as well, but men, be diligent with this. Make this a priority. Moses says, men, train them up diligently. Be serious about it. This isn't something you mess around with. It's not something you put off to a more convenient time. Be diligent in teaching them to fear God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul. But not only do you teach them diligently, you teach them universally. And I get that from being at home and away from home. Look for opportunities. You can teach your children about Christ on the way to church, on the way home from church, when you're on a vacation camping with them, at the grocery store, when you're disciplining them. It's a universal thing. It's not just, let's live Christianity at home. It's a universal thing. I love that. At home, away from home. It's just so beautiful. All the time, teach them diligently wherever you are. Fathers have eyes to see. Look for some principle to show them. Something that they can fear God. What a beautiful sunset this evening. Stephanie, isn't that a glorious thing? Daryl could say. You see that there's a Creator. You see how grand He is, etc., etc. Third, you're to train them constantly. He says when you wake and when you rise. So He's using these things at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. All day, if you can, teach your children. They're going to get sick of it. Not if you're teaching their hearts. If you're living an example. And if you pray and cry out for grace, do you think God is ever going to say, no, I don't want you training them at every opportunity. It's overload for them. I don't think God will ever rebuke someone for saying, I want to train my children more. So you do it diligently, universally, and constantly. Repetition is required. If your kids are stupid like me, you might have to train them the same thing 50 times. And even when they become adults, you have to be constant in season and out of season somewhat. You're supposed to do it prominently. There's these constant reminders, tying it around their fingers, putting it on the door. Be very prominent, very explicit with it. Not little, okay, here's a little ambiguity here. Maybe they'll get it. No. Be very prominent. Be very explicit in your teaching. Make sure they get it. Ask them after. Do you understand what this passage means? When we were at Nathan and Hannah's on Friday, we watched a little clip. I wish I would have written it down. It was on Oprah. I think it's like, "Don't Drink Kool-Aid" or something. And I'll never forget. Here is this. Oh, she fills me with as much indignancy as Britney Spears does because of not who she is, but because of the multitude she is leading to hell. And I thought of, do you have water slides here? And I thought she was like that water slide attendant. Come on, more people down the slide. More people down the slide. And at the end of that ride, it's a lion with his mouth open. And we watched this. And she was saying that she grew up in a Baptist church and the preacher was very charismatic. Probably a great preacher. And he's preaching and, you know, people are amening and they're loving it. And then she said this. And the preacher said, "And thy God is a jealous God." And she turned away from the truth because of that. She said, "What? How can God be a jealous God?" And I thought, if her father had only talked to her at the dinner table after that sermon for question time, perhaps she wouldn't be where she is. I'm not psychic. I'm not saying that would have happened. But what if Dad, tell her what that means? You know what she thinks of a jealous God? She thinks of some man who's jealous of other divinities. No. The sovereign God is jealous for His glory and for His people to worship Him. And here's Oprah throwing herself headlong into hell because she is misinterpreting that text. And if her dad would have studied it, she would not have this person on her show called Eckhart Tolle who makes my blood burn, teaching this spiritualism. And so I can't say I'll trace it back. But Dad, where are you? Naturally, in everyday activities, is the fifth way. So diligently, universally, constantly, prominently, and naturally. Just, fathers, you need to be holy. And it will naturally flow from you. You don't need to put on a show, put on your tutor's hat or a suit. Teach them naturally. If you love Christ and you're obedient and you're drawing near to Him, it will come natural to you. You will not have to try to tell them about the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so an application for this is much effort is needed to pass on covenant faith from generation to generation. This isn't an easy sermon. I'm a father too, so I'm preaching to myself. I'm not here to give you easy sermons. I'm here to give you sermons that will bless your family. And that will build strong churches. And that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for many years to come if He doesn't come quickly. And as I said before, it has the idea of all of life worship. Your kids need to see you worshiping all the time. Realistically, naturally, diligently, constantly, universally, and naturally. More specifically, what are they taught? He said, oh, they're taught to worship, yes. But I love in Hebrew narrative and poetry, sometimes they have a lot of circular things. So they'll return to the same point. They'll just elaborate. So I'm going to say that they need to be taught even more specifically God's attributes. Verses 10 to 9. And we'll rip through them. I've got six of them. There's way more. But the first thing you need to teach your kids is God's covenantal faithfulness. If you read that whole section, you just see it over and over and over. This language of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God has promised, He has promised, He has promised, He has promised. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, etc. You teach them of God's covenantal faithfulness. And what is that? That's a big way of saying God makes good on His promises. When God promises to do something, He is faithful and just to do it. Teach them 1 John 1:8 and 9. That's a covenantal faithfulness aspect of Yahweh. His promises can be trusted. So you need to teach them that with your mouth, but you need to show them with your life. He is faithful, kids. I hope Alicia will see through my life and the way I teach her that God is faithful and He can be relied upon totally. We don't just call Him rock and refuge and shield because we actually know He is. He says something and we can build our lives upon it. He is covenantally faithful. Second, we teach them of God's good providence. Halfway through verse 10 and verses 11. So He gives this land with a great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. God is the great provider and sustainer, especially of His children. Teach them that. Don't teach them that you have to worry about. This is God looking after the sparrow as well. God is, yes, covenantally faithful, but He is providential. It's tied in with sovereignty, but that's another point. You teach them also that God is holy. Verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by His name shall you swear. Do your kids see God is holy in your teaching and in your conduct? So you're teaching them worship, yes, but more specifically, He's covenantally faithful. He's the God of providence. He provides and sustains, but He's holy. God is holy. And He does not treat sin lightly. God is jealous. Verses 14 through 19. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Now, you don't need to live, or you don't have to have Hindu neighbors. You can live in Lethbridge, and there are many gods that many children of Christian parents are running after. You shall not go after them, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. God is holy, and God is jealous, and God is serious about His glory. Teach your kids that. Teach your kids the holiness of God. That is so absent in most churches today, because it scares people away, that God actually has demands upon people, and God actually punishes sin. If you don't tell people God punishes sin, then they will live this life mocking Him, and then they will find out when they stand before Him that He indeed punishes sin. Tell them now. But, verses 20 and 21, teach them of God's redemption. See how glorious this is? When your son asks you in a time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's the language of redemption. Here's Israel in Egypt. And what were they in Egypt? Slaves. Slaves to a tyrant. And you can say, yes, we teach them now in the new covenant, you were slaves to sin. That's Romans 6. Slaves to Satan. And to your lusts. And to carry them out. But you can tell them about redemption. Yes, God is holy and hates sin, but what He has provided with His strong right hand, His Son Jesus Christ, and He has provided salvation. He has redeemed, offered redemption if they repent and trust in Him. And finally, you teach them of God's sovereignty. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. We don't serve a small God. And I thank Him that He is not small. Because if He were, I would not be saved. But with a strong and mighty right hand, He saved people. Took the initiative and Himself brought about salvation. So what do you teach them specifically? Yes, you teach them worship in spirit and truth, but teach them of God's covenant faithfulness, His providence, His holiness, His jealousy, His redemption, and His sovereignty. It's a great foundation to start for your kids. Seventh, why must your children and my, Lord willing, children be taught? Why? Shall we look good? I have three reasons. But they're all tied together. The threat of self-confidence. You can read that in verses 10 to 12. They get confident. They think they have done something. And that's tied in with forgetfulness. Self-sufficiency leads to forgetfulness. If your kids don't understand that God is your providential provider, Jehovah Jireh, they're going to forget after generation who is really giving them the brains to have a good job. You know, there's a lot of doctors, and they think for some bizarre reason that it's owed to them to make $300,000 a year. You know why they think that? Because the parent hasn't taught them that God has given you that mind to glorify Him and esteem Him and revere Him. Why must you teach your children? Because by nature they're fallen. And there's a great threat of forgetfulness because of self-sufficiency and self-confidence. Your children will depend on themselves if you don't point them to Christ. The second, the threat of idolatry. Verses 13 to 19. Your children are prone to worship what is convenient to them, to form an idol of their mind. I want to fear a God who doesn't talk about punishment and hell and judgment and sin. Or they'll become like our age, relativistic, postmodern, everything goes. Your children and my child is prone to idolatry and to worship what is convenient. So why do you teach them? Because they will end up in idolatry if you don't, parents. You see the severity and the importance, fathers? Thirdly, as I mentioned, the threat of forgetfulness. Neglect leads to forgetfulness. So if you neglect to teach your children, that will become a pattern of life for them. That's why they must be taught. We're ripping through. I'm trying to do half an hour here, but I think I've already overextended that. The intended result. Here's the ultimate aim, verse 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. Now, I don't want to get into a huge word study on righteousness and comparing Moses' idea of righteousness and Paul's. Don't read Paul's righteousness into every passage that you see. Because you'd think, here's legalism. Teach them to be good and they'll earn their righteousness. That is not what Moses is saying. And Paul quotes that in Romans 9 and Romans 10. This righteousness refers to a true personal relationship with the covenant Lord that manifests itself in a righteous life. That is what you want, children. I mean, fathers. I pray so often. I don't want to be rich. I want all my children worshiping God and living righteous lives. That's why you do it. If you care about your children, and Stephanie, if you get married, you're going to care about children if you have them. If you care, and wives, if you care about your children, pray for your husbands especially. Encourage them. Your children's salvation is at hand. This is what your goal in life is. Not to provide them with a college education, which isn't bad. Not to make life easy for them. Not to get them through with as little pain. Your whole reason for training them up is that they might be accounted righteous in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of the world. That's the intended result. A life that manifests righteousness. I'll review. God instructs you, especially dads, through people He calls, like me and Marvin and elders. The people who are primarily taught by Moses are the fathers. They teach by reading. Kids are taught through their ears and through your example. They're taught to worship in spirit and truth. They're taught diligently, universally, constantly, prominently, naturally. They're taught God's attributes and His covenant faithfulness, His providence, His holiness, His jealousy, His redemption and His sovereignty. Why do you teach your children? Because they'll become self-sufficient. They will run to idolatry and they will forget the Lord who created them. The intended result, righteousness. Here Yahweh is thus instructing parents, especially fathers, to teach their children about His grace so they can understand the purpose of His commandment. Statistics say this, when the father is an active believer, not just a believer, an active believer, a man who has heeded this message, who knows Deuteronomy 6, when the father is an active believer, there's a 75% likelihood that children will also become active believers. Now, you can't twist God's sovereign arm behind his back, but this God, the God of ends, is the God of means. This is statistics. I'm not telling you to, I'm just saying, this is what, when the Father is an active believer, there's a 75% chance the children will be. But if only the mother is a believer, it's reduced to about 15%. See why we're going to go after the men? It's the way God's designed it. Application time, which has been strewn about throughout. Fathers, you must understand your role as prophet, priest, and king. We went through this on Wednesdays. What does a prophet do? He declares the word of the Lord. He does family devotions. Now just a quick little... Fathers, take time. I know you're tired. I know you work hard. But you need to be a prophet to your family. You need to be a priest. You need to pray with and for your family. And the priests interpreted the word. So you need to be one who spends time with them, explaining and praying with them the word of God. And you need to be a king. You need to be a family provider. You need to keep them. That's what the king was to do, was to watch over the helpless. Your children are helpless, fathers. Be a king. Be a real man. You need to thus be very holy. You need to be very serious about your time. If you're working a lot, you need to make sure you're in the Word. You can't use working a lot as an excuse. Otherwise, I just cut out this sermon in Deuteronomy 6. The necessity of personal example. Do as I do. If your kids don't see you reading devotions and praying, what might be the conclusion? Or what might be the result? They have an excuse. Dad's busy. I ranted already, so I'm not going to... Children are not the responsibility of Sunday school teachers. Your responsibilities, parents. Your responsibilities, men. Children are not the primary responsibility of mothers. It's the primary responsibility of fathers. So fathers, you need to train up your wives as well. So that when you're gone, they're training up the children the way you would have them. Whew, heavy stuff. That's why you need to cry out for grace, right? This is impossible, men. Absolutely impossible. I'll never forget when I preached out of Philippians 4:6. There are three aspects. You need to come reverently, but you need to come needy. Do you see your need? This is impossible. You're needy people sitting before me. And there's a needy man preaching to you. See your need to do the impossible and cry out for grace. Our church thus needs men. Strong men leading it to grow. So pray. Pray that way. I'm not trying to be a chauvinist pig. I am not. I am the last person who is chauvinistic. But our church will grow with godly men leading it. Wives, pray for your husbands. They need grace. Don't just complain that they're not leading well. Oh, pray with them. Talk to them. Tell them. Third, we need to train our boys to become husbands and fathers like this. Right? That's what I want. Fourth, we need to train our daughters to look for men like this. So, you know, we joke around how we have the shotgun, you know, when the husband comes for the first date to see our daughter. I will not have a shotgun if he is the man of Deuteronomy 6. I will have them, this is, teach your daughters to look not for this good-looking guy who has a good job, who's smart and witty. A man who is holy and will train her up and will train the children up. That's the men you want your daughters marrying. Teach them that. Fifthly and finally, men, let's be accountable to each other. Let's get past the small talk. Let's lead each other by example. When you come to my house, I hope you'll see me leading well, which will spur you on. And when I go to your house, I hope you're leading well, not just to show off to the pastor, but let's be real. This is a battle. And we hope to have the men's meetings monthly. And I really hope we can open up our hearts. Not be so fake. Man, I'm struggling. Brothers, pray for me. I need help. Man, let's be accountable. Think about that. Be accountable. Talk to someone. Find a brother in the church to be accountable about being a man. A godly father and husband. In the New Covenant, the counterpart is in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's given the instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath. Rather, what? What? How does it go? Bring them up in the King James. Train them up or bring up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You don't want to provoke your children to wrath? What's the but or the contrary, the contrast? Training them up. So it's not just an Old Testament ditty. I'll end with a quote. Former president of Princeton University, Woodrow Wilson, said this in one of his journal articles. I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we at Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may be a shock to you just a little. The reason is that they are your sons reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideal of your homes. You have formed and fashioned them. In those moldable, malleable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them. I thought that's interesting. Here's parents trying to blame a university and a seminary. And he says, no, you're to blame. They see you the most. See you the most. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to cry out, to ask, this is impossible. Lord, I don't know how the men responded when Moses said this, but it's a massive weight. But let us cast it on Christ. Give us grace. Give us the ability, work and will, your good pleasure, Lord. This is what you want, so do what we cannot of ourselves. Make us dependent. Let us thrust our self-confidence and reliance away from ourselves and let us lean wholly upon you. Command what thou wilt, but will what you command. Father, I'm going to ask that if there's any saved here, that they'll see their fathers and not come to me. And if the fathers know that their children are not saved, that they would wear out many pairs of jeans on their knees, that they would use their Bible and teach them it and cry out to them and plead with them and teach them about you and what you require of them as your creation. Lord, I pray that you'll really bless this message to this little church. Oh, we want to be strong. And we want to grow and we want to reach this horrible city full of divorced families because men are pansies. They can't handle it. Lord, I pray that we'd be a light. That the men would be a light. That other men would want what they have. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.